Let's read 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through verse 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I've titled this today, God and Man in Sanctification. I heard some years ago someone talk about salvation and sanctification. To be saved initially, to become a Christian, salvation, and sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ. And someone said it like this: salvation is one-sided. It starts with God and it's completed with God. It is God who saves us. It is God who draws us, who saves us. It is God who brings us to the end where we're finally forever saved with Christ to be in heaven with Him. That's salvation. That's one-sided. Sanctification, to become more like Christ, to get rid of more of our sin and become more like Christ, that is two-sided. God does His part, we do our part. Now, I don't think it's 100% accurate. I think in both of those, we need to properly define the terms. What does it mean that God does everything in our salvation? Isn't there a place where we also believe on Him? Where we also come to Him? The Bible says, come to Christ. Jesus said, whoever will, let him come to me. Isn't there a place where we go to Jesus? There is. The underlying question is, why would anyone come to Jesus? It's not that we don't do anything. It's that we can't do anything unless He works in us and makes it possible that we can. So in both of these, we need more defining. What does it mean that God does everything in our salvation, but in our sanctification, we both work alongside it? Because both of those are oversimplified, I believe. I think both of them are not correct just like that. They're too simple. It's more broad than that. It's more complicated than that, maybe. But in salvation, we don't need to make salvation a complex thing for the unbeliever. Because Jesus didn't. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come to me. Jesus preached about sin and about salvation, about redemption, about counting the cost. Jesus preached the gospel, what it is to be a believer. When Nicodemus came to him, he simply said, you must be born again. Jesus was referring to a new life that would come. That's how you are saved. And even that, there is something greater, someone greater who causes a person to be born again. But also, there was constant calls to repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist came and preached, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus came and preached, repent and believe the gospel. So there is something that a person must do, but he must become able to do it. In our sinful state, we cannot repent. We cannot come to God. We cannot believe that He is our Messiah, our Savior, believing in that we surrender our life. There is not that ability. There is not that want. There is a dead soul who cannot believe. But God draws, and in God's drawing, there comes the ability to repent and believe the gospel. So that's that part, and then there's sanctification. The reason I have sanctification in here is, let me show you these parts in these verses where Paul is talking about sanctification, about a cleansing from sin. He says in verse 19, the last part, Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you say you're a Christian, you should leave your sin behind. You should get rid of your sin. You should, if there's still sin in your life, work on cleaning it up. And then he says, in verse 20, he talks about the gold and silver vessels and the wood and earth vessels. And then he says, in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there again, if a man purge himself from these, purge himself is cleanse himself. So we again see sanctification there, becoming more like Christ, cleaning our life from sin. But what is he talking about? I want to bring this together a little bit more from the whole chapter, what we've had, or more from the chapter, just so we get a proper picture of what he is saying. Verse 19, when he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, he has just talked about truth and error. There are some who have fell into error, who are bringing bad heresies into the church, that is bringing people away from the faith, that is overthrowing the faith of some. But he's saying, even though those things are happening, there's some whose faith, the faith they profess to have is being taken away. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. So we talk about truth and error. It is easy for us to think, oh, we got to be super careful that the error doesn't come and deceive the believers. No, the first thing we need to recognize is the Lord knows those that are His, and that is the seal. The Lord, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. What he's saying here is, first of all, there's truth and error, that's a problem, but God's foundation is sure, and God has given a seal to the believers. That is sure. The believers are not falling away. The believers are not going to fall into deception where they will then renounce Christ. No, that foundation is sure. That foundation is set. But he's saying this error is still a problem. He said in Corinthians, there must be heresies among you that those who are true will be proven to be true. He said the heresies in the church, the bad teachings, the bad theology in the church, isn't just for nothing. Sometimes God cleanses the church with those things to separate the true from the false, those who understand from those who don't, those who follow the heresies and those who don't. So Paul's making it clear here to Timothy that the foundation of God stands sure, and it has this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Ephesians 1:13 talks about that seal. He's saying in Ephesians, it's also a letter by Paul, he's saying, in whom you trusted, and you trusted in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now he's saying again, there is a seal. The foundation of God is sure. Having this seal, what is the seal? The Lord knows them that are His. We sometimes mention the elect. This is talking about the elect. God knows who are His. There is no danger that they will be deceived. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. False Christs, false prophets, they will have great signs and wonders. But insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The miracles that these false Christs and false prophets will do will be so great that they would even deceive the elect. If it were possible. Why is it not possible? Because the Lord knows those that are His. The Lord has set a seal on them that are His. they are not going to be deceived into rejecting Christ. This is different, just to be clear, this is different from being deceived in things in life. Someone can tell you, I'm going to fix your vehicle for $20, and after they say they fixed it, you pay them and you drive off and you realize, oh, they didn't fix anything, it's a little bit worse now. Oh, you're a Christian and you got deceived? Yes. That's a different kind of deception. There is many deceptions that happen because of many reasons. We want to think the best of someone else. We want to be kind to others. People can deceive us. What it's talking about here is the things between truth and error, between God's truth and Satan's lies, and being deceived into rejecting Christ, being deceived into by our life or by our profession, reject Christ. Go back and live in sin. If someone says, I'm a Christian and my job is stealing, you already know that that's a lie. You already know that they are not a Christian then, because you cannot be a Christian thief. No thieves will inherit the kingdom of God. The same goes with homosexual lifestyles, which the world tries to normalize, but in God's eyes, it's an abomination. Those things are, you cannot be a Christian homosexual. You cannot, there's more things you cannot be. You cannot be a Christian greedy person, live a greedy lifestyle. The problem is, someone else might not know that you're greedy. Maybe you don't even know it yourself, because it's so ingrained, that's how you grew up and you're still not born again. But if you're born again, God will show you that God gives graciously, and we also are to give graciously. Now, there's a whole thing that could be, we could go into with that, because we have been given things, God has given us. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. There's a principle of being generous with what we have. But at the same time, there's also principles of taking care of what we have, not just wasting it. So, but this is why I'm saying greed is not something that you can see so easily that, oh, this person is greedy, I know it, and he's not a Christian. But if someone says, I'm a thief, well then, or that's just his lifestyle, you know that a Christian cannot be a thief. Even if he has stolen something in the past, that does not make him a thief. That's not his lifestyle. That's what he has been, maybe, but if he's a Christian now, he is not that anymore. So we're talking about deception that deceives someone into, oh, I can live a life without Christ and still be a Christian. I can live a life for Satan and still be a Christian. I can deny Christ and claim some other way to heaven and be a Christian. No, you cannot. That is deception. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived by the signs and wonders of these false Christs and false prophets. But it's not possible, because the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His. Look in Romans chapter 8 briefly. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Again, it's in a different way describing this seal. The Lord knows them that are His, those whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He did predestinate, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. There is a chain there. Those whom God foreknew, He also glorified. All goes together. So the Lord knows those that are His. Why? Because He is the one who saves them. He is the one who brings them to the end of their salvation. God does not lose any of whom He has saved. In John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all them which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Do you think if God says that it is his will that the Son would lose nothing, that he would lose something? No. They are the elect. They are the ones who are foreknown by God. See, when we talk about those whom God knew, foreknew, and here in 2 Timothy 2, where it says that the Lord knows them that are his, it's talking about an intimate knowing, about an intimate love that God has placed on his children. This knowing is not, oh, God knows everyone. God knows who his elect are. God knows who the non-elect are. No. When he talks about knowing, he talks only about the elect. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Those whom God knows, the Lord knows them that are his, they have a seal. The foundation of God stands sure. We need to get this clear that this is about God's foundation. Not about, oh, we're such good people. No, this is God's foundation. He has made it sure. The powers of darkness may try to deceive us. Already said, they cannot deceive the elect. But if they cannot deceive, they will try to neutralize. If Satan can tempt you and get you to live a life that is not victorious, not fully dedicated to Christ, some sin in your life, not a sin that is always there, but some sin in your life, he may be able to neutralize that you're not so effective for God. But he cannot deceive you. He cannot deceive you into denying Christ. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The wickedness, the evil, the powers of darkness are so strong that if we had to fight them in our flesh, we would never win. But if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to get this foundation sure. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Psalm 1, verse 6 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." What people believe about you makes no difference. Someone says, "Oh, you're not a Christian. You did this and this. You're not a Christian." God knows who are his. You know, sometimes when someone has said something to me that was painful, that was something that sounded like I'm not a good Christian or not a good pastor, I didn't do things right, then I kind of start doubting, well, who am I? What am I? Should I even be doing this? Am I even a Christian? But I have before found my comfort in, well, the Lord knows. The Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows what I am doing. And also the Lord can correct me where I'm wrong. I know that I've trusted in the Lord. If I have something wrong, he can and he will correct me, because Hebrews says that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. God corrects those whom he loves. If I did something wrong or I am wrong and I can't see it, then I ask God, please show me and correct me. Because God, you know. The Lord knows those that are his. Not just as an, oh yeah, he's a believer, he's fine, I won't do anything more with him, he'll find his way. No, God is active in the believer's life. God is active in the believer's life. He knows them, God knows them, and He will never lose them. God saved them for, saves His people for His own purpose, for His own glory. The unbelief of man cannot make the promises of God of no effect. If an unbeliever hates me, that makes no difference of what God has done in my life. Romans 3 verse 3 says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. 1 John 5 verse 10 says, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Someone who doesn't believe on God says, in effect, God is a liar. Because God has made everything obvious. God has made everything clear. Now, there is still a spiritual understanding or not understanding that God has to grant. But it says, he that believes not God has made him a liar. Why? Because God is true. Every word of God is true. If we doubt God, we are accusing God of being a liar. Every word of God is true. Now, I'm saying all of that kind of as a foundation of what is sanctification? What is becoming more like Christ? How do we get rid of our sin and become more like Christ? First of all, we have to be absolutely clear that the foundation of God stands sure. Our sanctification does not depend on us. If it did, then we would go lost. If we are not sanctified, we also cannot be glorified. If we don't become more like Christ, we will not go to heaven. Our sanctification does not depend on us. Now, having said that, I also want to say that we need to do something. But I want to try to make it a right balance here. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God disciplines, chastens those who are His children. Why? Because if we were to just sanctify ourselves and it depended on us, we wouldn't make it. At the same time, look at what Paul did say here in 2 Timothy, and let's not miss what he did say. He said, verse 19, the last part, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everything that I've just said, that God's foundation is sure. If we're saved, we're forever saved. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit if we're saved. We are His. God's foundation is sure. Now, He does say, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we are to look at our sin and say we want to get rid of our sin. Also, if a man purge himself, verse 21, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. There are two types of vessels here. Vessels of gold and silver, and vessels of wood and of earth. The gold and silver are the ones here demonstrated as honorable, and the wood and earth are dishonorable. In the church of God, there are honorable and dishonorable members. Now, I believe this is rightly represented if I paint it this way. If you think I'm wrong, then bring your viewpoint to me and we'll discuss it. But I believe he is talking about what other parts of the New Testament also say, that the wheat and the tares will grow together. The true believers and those who look like believers will grow together until the harvest, and then God removes the unbelievers. So in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. So we have honorable and dishonorable. Verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, I think he's talking about what he said earlier in verse 16, 17, profane and vain babblings that will increase unto more ungodliness, error in the church, error, false teachings. If a man purge himself from these, he says, these are false, I don't want them, I will go into the truth of God's word. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, what does he say? First of all, there's two different types, the gold and the silver, and the wood and the earth. If a man purge himself, he will be from the gold and the silver. He has just said, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then he said that we should purge ourselves from these false teachings. And then he says, if you do, you're a vessel of gold and silver. So what is he really saying? He's saying that the unbeliever falls for false teachings and eventually will go into false teachings and error. He doesn't recognize the truth. But the believers will purge himself, will cleanse himself from the false teachings, and he proves that he is a vessel of gold and silver, an honorable vessel. So at the same time, there may be vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the same place, in the same house of God. But God is the one that separates them, not we. Now, there are things that need to be separated from. Sins, we need to separate sins. We need to discipline members of the church that are living in sin, need to be disciplined. There needs to be separation. When there's sin that is unrepented, that people don't care about, there needs to be separation to show that we don't take a part in sin. We don't encourage a sin. We don't tolerate sin. We need to do that. But at the same time, there may be people who are not living in sin, who come to church, who one day will show, when false teachings show up, that they like the false teachings and run away from the truth. They will not purge themselves. They will not cleanse themselves from the false teachings, but will get right into them. And then they will neglect the truth. They will, to their own peril, to their own detriment, neglect the truth. So in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. This is something that we need to accept, that there may be those among us who are not believers who act like believers, and that it is fine. God takes care of that. But at the same time, we need this exhortation for every one of us. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is our duty to do. See, we can't do it by ourselves. But we won't do it by ourselves. So the message, you should depart from iniquity, is a message from God that when you see sin in your life, that you work towards ending it. You work towards cleansing yourself from it because you love God. We love God because He first loved us. If God tells us something, our Master tells us something, we'll obey. A good servant will obey his Master. If we're believers, we are good servants. This is what Jesus will say at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. If we are, we will also purge ourselves. So the exhortation is here. And those who have ears to hear and eyes to see will heed and do it. So it is kind of like a two-sided thing. Okay, God is the one who saves us, but we actually do something. We repent. We come to Christ when we become willing. When we see our sin, when we see our need for a Savior. It works the same with sanctification. God tells us, leave these sins behind. There's, I think in Ephesians or Colossians, there's more sins that is clearly said, leave these things behind. Don't do these things. Don't lie one to another. Don't gossip and cheat and steal. Leave those things behind and serve God. Here he's saying, leave these false teachings behind. Cleanse yourself from them. And you will be a vessel of honor and sanctified for the Master's use. So, the question is, when God says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, when it says that a man should purge himself, cleanse himself, do you have ears to hear that you say, yes, I will, I want to do this, I want to depart from sin, I want to purge myself, cleanse myself from false teachings? Or when you hear false teachings, do you like them? Oh, maybe hell is not real after all. Oh, maybe we can die in our sin and just burn them off and then go to heaven. Oh, maybe God is just a gracious God and He doesn't matter what kind of sinful lifestyle we live. We can just go along and one day we'll be with Him. Does that tickle your ears? Those kind of false teachings? Because the Bible says if you purge yourself from the things that tickle your ears but have no truth to them, then you will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Bible says that the teaching of the Word of God is to equip the saints. Equip the saints. That you become able, your ability improves to be a witness for Christ. Well, the same is here. If we purge ourselves from false teachings, we will be meet, we will be available and useful for the Master's work. But as long as we want to take part in our sin and false teachings, God won't use us for His service. So at the end, it'll be proven. Those who are willing to cleanse themselves from these false teachings will be vessels of honor, sanctified and useful to the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You can't think that, oh, I will serve God and do a good job. I will give my life serving Him, while you still have your pet sins that you're not willing to let go. No, first of all, you gotta be willing to depart from sin, depart from iniquity, verse 19, purge yourself from false teachings, and then you'll be prepared for every good work. So, teachings are important. What we believe, what we teach is important. And when we take care to learn what is right and what is good, then God will bless it. We will be useful for the Master's work, prepared unto every good work, as it says here. So sanctification is from God, because of God, but at the same time, we need to do things. If it wasn't because of God, we couldn't do anything. If it wasn't God showing us and helping us, we couldn't do anything. But now we need to do something about our sin, about our what we believe, to study, as he says in verse 15, study, not fall for false teachings, cleanse ourselves from sin, and then we will prove that we are vessels of honor. And I pray that we will do that more here. See that it's not just us sitting down and God will do everything in our life, but it's God opening our eyes to problems that we need to fix, that we then need to think about and see, oh, how can we fix these problems and be more useful for the Master's work, for who we serve, who we love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the clarity, the truth in your word. Help us, Lord, to depart from all iniquity and sin. Help us, Lord, to purge ourselves from false teachings and things that are wrong. Help us to serve you and love you more and become more sanctified, more useful for your work. Help us, Lord, that you may be glorified by our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.